And morning, everyone. Good to see you all. This must be a country church. Everyone in the country church sits up the back row, which is quite good in a way. But it's good to be with you. And I could talk about biblical worldview, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk about something really simple today, the simplicity of the gospel, because that's really what's important to us. But firstly, thank you for your greetings, Nigel. And it's just lovely to be with you again and catch up with various folks around the place that we've known over the years, and see Neville over here, who's still behaving himself reasonably well, I understand. Although I haven't asked the right people, I guess. And it's fun to see Neville. We spent a week or two in the Philippines a few years back, which was fun. And he wasn't on the trip that I did to Vanuatu many years ago, but so I know the guys over there and the scene in Vanuatu reasonably well, and that's all rather interesting and good. And please say hi to Eston. We've missed him. How long is he staying for? 3 months. Goodness, we should try and catch up sometime while he's here. So we have had a good weekend with Bethesda, and Bethesda is going pretty well, really, as a group of churches. We're a very small group of churches, and we're rebuilding on a model that we believe is what God wants for his church today, and that is the church that that looks to the scriptures for its authority. And the problem we have in the world today is that the church tends to look to human psychology for its foundation rather than the teaching of scriptures. And as a result of that, the church has lost its message, the essence of its message. Many people think that they have the message, but they've interpreted it from a psychological perspective rather than from a biblical perspective, which is what worldview is about. But I don't want to speak about that this morning, but let's just close our eyes for a moment and ask the Lord to help us today as we look at the Word of God. Now, Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege we have to gather together on the Lord's Day as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're gathered, Father, our hearts and our minds are open to listen to that Holy Spirit that we were singing about just a few moments ago, about how he lives in us. And he lives in us because he's not dead, he's alive. And he's God. And he ministers to us constantly about the truth. And we thank you for that. And we look forward to you ministering to us this morning during this time together. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I wanted to speak about the church. Church is something that's really very precious, but I want to try and start at the beginning with it. But it may be a bit different to the way some people may do that. And so to ask some questions first, why are we part of the church? What are you doing here? Why did you come? What's the point of it? You know, why would people waste time on Sunday morning coming to a place called church and listening to some boring old Gert carry on about whatever? So why do we go to church? What is it about church? Is it the nice building? Is it the heaters? Is it the magnificent chairs that you're sitting on? Is it the minister? Is it his wife that make you feel good or something? You could say, well, I go to church because there are nice people there and they make me feel good. I like to feel good. That's quite important in life, isn't it, to feel good about yourself. We understand we're supposed to have a positive self-image, and we must treasure self-esteem, because after all, the most important person in the world is me. And I'm sure the most important person in your world is you. And if you are, then you've got major problems. But we'll come back to that as we go along this morning. Maybe you come because it was good morning tea. But you need to do something about your coffee machine, really. I need to talk to you about that later. Some people would say, well, look, I go to church. Actually, I go to church most of the time unless there's something more important on. Give it a miss, but it doesn't really matter. I mean, I go most of the time and put in a couple of bucks a week. I mean, that's a pretty good average, really, when you think about it. I mean, some people I know put in 20 cents goodness sake, doesn't really. 20 cents is nothing these days. Really is nothing these days. And, you know, I think God should be happy with me when I go to church, because not everyone makes the effort to do something to please God. And, you know, I go pretty often, at least a couple of times a month anyway. So I think God's probably fairly happy with me. And I'm just about right with brownie points. When I get to the pearly gates, I reckon, you know, I'll be okay. I'll saunter on through and she'll be right. Don't you worry about that. I reckon I've got it pretty well sorted out. And, you know, apart from that, I feel good when I go to church. I feel as though I've done something good, and I'm pretty happy about that. And tragically, there are a multitude of people who go to church, some who don't go to church very often at all, who somehow think that in some way you can justify yourself and everything's okay. If you all think that way, then if someone comes along with another message and says, no, you're not okay, that person is not going to please you very much. You're going to get a little bit annoyed about that person who's... Who do they think they are, for goodness sake? What rights he got to abuse me? I've got my rights, you know. Just need to be careful with what you say. I'm not into this hate talk that people are about. But church is not like that at all. It's a tragedy, you know. You speak to people and occasionally, when you have the opportunity to be able to get past, hi, how are you, and you can begin to talk about the issues of life, about God and that sort of thing, that there's usually, I'm okay. My mother taught Sunday school. Now, don't tell me anything, because my mother taught Sunday school and I'm going to be okay. And apart from that, I haven't done anything really bad. I could tell you about some people. There's a couple of people in the back row there. I could tell you about them. Now, they are on thin ice. But I haven't done anything like that. I reckon I'm pretty right. Pretty right. And, you know, the tragedy is that if you think anything like that, you are in trouble. Huge trouble. And most of our dear friends out there in the world think like that. But that's not what the church is about. That's not what the church is like. But tragically, there are many people in the church that still think like that. Our dear brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, don't understand the grace of God. If you talk to them, they'll have some reason why they're okay with God as to what they've done and the sort of life they've lived. And surely God's not going to be angry about that. I mean, I'm a good person. And we've missed it. We've lied to ourselves. We've deceived ourselves into lostness, remaining in lostness. And it's a tragedy, because those people... they're going to go to hell. They're going to spend eternity without God, without goodness, without peace, without any rest, in lostness, in hopelessness. But you see, God has created a thing called church. Oh, look, the church is full of hypocrites. Don't talk to me about the church. I could tell you some stories about you, about me. And you would be able to conclude, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. Well, if that's what a hypocrite is, I guess I'm a hypocrite. But then, on the other hand, I've never met anybody who deserved to go to heaven. Have you? Have you met anyone who is pure and holy, never has a negative thought, never expresses a negative thought? They're just sweet, perfect in every way. You know what I mean, don't you? But I've never met anyone like that. We're all in trouble. And that's what irks us. That's why we tend to hate God, because he set this standard in our hearts, in our consciences, that we're supposed to be perfect. For goodness sake, nobody's perfect. I do my best. And that's my problem. You do your best. See, reality and truth is not about any of that stuff. It's about a different language altogether. It's about a different concept altogether. The church is where we want to be when we're born again. That's a foreign language, isn't it? Born again. When we've been born again, our lives are changed. It's obvious, isn't it? If you're born again, you're going to be a different person than you were when you were born the first time. So what are we talking about, this born again stuff? How do you do this born again thing? It's like, was it Nicodemus in the Bible? He said, what do you mean? Do you get back in your mother's womb again and come out and have another go? I'm a bit big for that these days. How's that going to work? So it's a bit of a mystery, isn't it, this whole thing? We can't understand it up here because it doesn't make sense in terms of our experience, but it's what the Bible talks about. So I want to just talk about this sort of stuff. We'll see how God leads us in that. When you're born again, you don't want to hang out with the old crowd anymore. It's not that you don't like them, it's just that you've got nothing to talk about anymore. And when you do talk, they don't want to talk to you because they don't like what you're saying. It's a different language. You're living in a different world. And these people say, oh, yeah, poor old Nigel, he's got religion. He used to be a nice guy. I remember we had lots of fun. And then he got this religion thing. Hopeless, absolutely hopeless. Can't stand it. He's gone all goody-goody, you know. Goes to church, for goodness sake. What's wrong with the guy? This, you see, becoming a Christian is talking about a change, a dramatic change in our lives. And it's not something that you can work up yourself. It's something that happens to you. It usually happens when you're not asking for it. It usually happens because God sneaks up on you and he does something and you're changed. It's called born again. And stuff that you used to like, you can't stand anymore. And stuff that you thought was ridiculous, you think's wonderful. And you scratch your head and think, what's happened? No wonder people think you've got religion. See, because a supernatural event has taken place in your life, in your heart. Well, that is if you're born again. Now, as we go through, you need to be figuring out, have I been born again? Because if you haven't, if what I'm saying is true, then you're in trouble. In trouble eternity, I mean, and eternally. It's not just you're going to get put in a box for a couple of weeks till you behave yourself. No, this is a black and white thing. This is one way or t'other. The world hates this stuff, you know. The world hates truth. You know, the philosophers tell us there's no such thing as truth. Why do they do that? Because they can't stand the truth. So they pretend there isn't any. You talk to people about the law of God. Don't talk to me about the law of God. You're not telling me what to do. I make my own decisions, thank you very much. Nobody's going to tell me how to run my life. Ever thought like that? Come on, put your hand up. Because otherwise you're telling fibs. Because we've all been annoyed about that. We get annoyed about our parents telling us what to do. And then for goodness sake, if you go to church, you don't need somebody there telling you what to do. Least of all God. He's supposed to love people just the way they are. Well, I'm not sure where you got that idea from. Okay. So people can't understand what's happened to us when we get saved. Oh, that reminds me. What time did I start? I haven't gotten any better with age, actually. Probably deteriorating. So this could go on for hours if you're not careful. Okay, 10 minutes ago, so I started just after 11. And at what time do I finish, Connor? 15:15? Okay, fair enough. Tough luck. I haven't done that part at school where you learn to tell the time yet. But anyway, hopefully we'll get to that. Now, what is this church? What is this born-again stuff? What is it that we're born again? Because Jesus thinks it's important. Listen to what he says. He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, you better listen to this, this is important. This most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is prescriptive stuff. God is always prescriptive. You know, we like to think that God's this loving grandfather who just says, never mind, Nigel, I know you've fluffed up, but that's okay, she'll be right, no worries. And a few things about you I could tell you. But it's all right, I love you and everything will be okay. No. You're accountable. You're accountable for everything. Every thought that you have thought. You see, God is so clever, having made you and designed you and having his spirit all around us, and indeed for Christians, in us, he knows every thought that you think, not only everything you say. And if it's not what he wants, you'd better explain it, if you can. So there are some absolutes that God holds to. And we're all in trouble, big trouble. So Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you can't be right with God. You can't be in the right place with God unless this thing has happened to you. Then he goes on and he says, don't marvel. Don't be surprised. Just want to say it again. Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And then Peter goes on in the letter that he writes to the church in 1 Peter, and he says, having been born again, and now he goes on to explain it, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay, so here you are. You're this crummy little sinner. And we've all thought things and done things that are not pleasing to a perfect and a holy God. We've fallen short of his expectations and standards. And he says, I'm sorry, it's not good enough. It's just not good enough. You cannot be in relationship with me while you've got all this stuff hanging over you. And I know about it all. Every little bit of it. And God has, in addition to that, given us a conscience. Somebody wrote that our conscience is our most important gift. The conscience that strikes us when we sin. Conscience that holds us accountable. It's in us. It's a gift from God. You can't have your conscience removed surgically. If you could, there'd be a lineup for operations. The conscience is a gift of God so that you know what your situation is. And you know you're in trouble. However, you can sear your conscience so that you become hardened to God. And then you're in more trouble. Because not only are you going to hell, now you're going to hell in a handbasket. So you've got a big problem. But the Bible says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, because we're all corruptible seed, you see. We've all messed up. We've all done the wrong thing. But we're going to be born again and made anew with a seed which is not corruptible, because you can't touch it. It's God's seed. God does it for us, because we can't. The Bible says Christ died for his church. What's the journey there? You see, God is one. He's God. But he is three persons. Now this is a mystery. This is what we can't understand. Until we're born again, we just go, oh yeah, right. It's a mystery. See, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And each one is perfectly God. And together, they're perfectly God. The Father is 100% God. Understand what God's about. It takes quite a while to get through to some of us to really understand these things. In fact, the Trinity will remain a mystery largely until we get to heaven. We get a glimpse of it down here. But then we'll see face to face. Now you see, God in his wisdom, and I don't understand the wisdom of God because he's a bit smarter than I am. He created with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says we're adopted, the real family. This is beyond our comprehension, isn't it? We're adopted, received back into the family of God, and made one with him. Indeed, the Bible speaks frequently about us being in Christ. In Christ. You can't be in someone unless you're part of the family with them. You can't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which Christians claim they are, and we sang about this morning, unless God has done something. You see, you can't go out and buy the Holy Spirit and have an operation to have him inserted somewhere or other, in your heart, presumably. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do for anything as incredible as being in Christ, as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, we use the two words interchangeably, don't we, almost? Because being in Christ means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a friend of God's. He's not a little God that sort of flies around the place and does some stuff for God. He is God. He's just as much God as God the Father is. And you Christians say that he lives in you. That's miraculous beyond conception. So when you wake up in the morning and you're grumpy, that's a pretty dumb move. Because the Spirit of God is still there. And he's about to guide you through this day that's ahead. You don't know what's going to happen today, but he does. And he's with you every moment. There's a commitment from God. Not like our commitment to church. Oh, well, actually, I can't come today because I'm feeling a bit seedy and I had a rough night last night and I've got a busy day tomorrow and, you know, just have to give it a miss, I guess. Bad luck, really. But the Holy Spirit's still in your heart. He never leaves you. The Bible says Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that's there. They're almost interchangeable and yet they're three separate persons. When you're born again, You're born of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. But when you're born of the Spirit, it means that the Spirit comes and he dwells within you. Within you. And he never leaves you. He's with you from now to eternity. In fact, he's been with you from the beginning. Before you were conceived, even. For the Bible tells me that I was chosen by Dad and the Son and the Holy Spirit before the worlds began. This God that we worship is in control of everything, including time. I don't quite grasp all of that. It's too much for me. But this is the church that we're a part of. See, it's not just a place we go. I go along and I participate in things. No, you are the church. It's not something you go to, it's something you are. And that's why you want to be here and why you want to go to church, because you are the church. And if there isn't something in your heart that's driving you in the nicest possible way to want to be in the church, to be with God's people, because you're with the family. If there isn't that hunger in your heart, you need to examine your born-againness of being born again. Because God wants to do something more in your heart. You're either born again or you're not. And yet, in practice, sometimes it takes a while for us to get what it is to be born again through our thick heads, so we start thinking and behaving like we're part of the church. So don't be too distressed about that. This process that takes place in our lives is called sanctification. It's a big word, isn't it? You remember that one? Sanctification. It really means you're going to be made saintly. And there's a sense in which legally you've already been made saintly, but the other sense is that you aren't quite there yet. You may have noticed that. There are moments when we have outbursts and we say things we shouldn't say and we stamp our feet and we grimace and we tell people where they get off and then we repent. And it's a process of life. It's called sanctification. And it's a process whereby the Holy Spirit is taming us to be like God. Not to be the way we used to be, but to be like he is. And for most of us, that's a huge journey from where we came from to where God's calling us is a huge journey. And effectively, that's what life is. It's what life is. It's the process of sanctification taking place in our hearts and lives. Sometimes we're not paying much attention to it and it slows down pretty badly. Sometimes we trot off to do our own thing for a while and then God arrests us again. Sometimes we're not very smart. So let me finish up just talking a little bit about the church. The Bible teaches us that the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. How can we be the body of Christ? Well, Paul gives us a picture, partly in 1 Corinthians 12 and various other places too, and he teaches us that he's the head of the body. He likens us to the physical body that we dwell in. And we're the body. We're the body in a sense individually, but particularly we're the body corporately. All of us as Christians are part of this body of Christ. And we're called together and joined together in God's purposes. And in Ephesians we read this, and he put all things under his feet and gave Christ to be the head over all things, everything in creation, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of all in all, rather. That's the church. The church is the body of Christ. And the other picture of that is that Christ is the head of the body, and the church, the people of the church, are the body of Christ. It's really all of one. And the only way that God can explain himself to us is through what he's created, because he's created what he's created so that he can explain to us what reality is. Does that make sense? Right? He has created us, male and female, and created us with a longing for one another, to be joined together in holy matrimony for all of our lives together, so that he can explain to us what it means for Christ to be the head of the church and the church to be his body, so that we can begin to understand the sort of relationship that God is talking about. You see, when we get married, some of you young ones shouldn't listen to this part, but when we get married, you get married because you love somebody. It's a wonderful feeling to be in love. Some of us will remember, I still remember. And you know, God's created all of that feeling, all of that desire, all of that yearning. I want to be with you for the rest of my life. I want us to grow old together. And then we think about it and think, well, I'm not sure about that. It's funny, isn't it? I wake up in the morning and there is a young girl of 18. But she's now 72, you see. So, but it's a wonderful journey. And it's through that that God explains to us, well, that's sort of what our relationship is, what my relationship is with my church. And, you know, we experience marriage, and marriage is meant to be a beautiful thing. It's a tragedy that it has been so distorted in the modern world. But that's been created by God so that we can understand something of what his heart is for us, what he longs for us. He wants us to be his spouse, to be joined to him forever. It's amazing stuff. See, that's why he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says this, and I'm finishing. It's Connie, it's okay, I'm finishing. Well, within a quarter of an hour or so anyway. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body, that is the body of Christ, which is the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. You see, God's not picking on wives. He's wanting us to understand the relationship that's to exist between Christ and us individually, but also corporately as the church, through our relationships in marriage. So when my wife submits to me, that is a picture of the church, and it's pleasing to God. When I give my wife headship and leadership, I'm behaving like Christ in my family, and I am a testimony to the character of the God who loves me, gave himself for me. Beautiful picture, isn't it? God involves us in every aspect of our lives. Listen, he goes on. There's more for you ladies here. And then it goes on. Oh, well, actually, it goes on to talk about husbands. Husbands, you listening? You listening to this? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. See, when you love your wife, you're participating in the heart of Christ for his church. And you're experiencing something of what Christ feels for his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So when a husband gives himself for his wife in selflessness, he becomes a model of Christ to his wife, who is glowing with warmth and thankfulness and love for her husband. And then she thinks, oh yes, that's what Jesus is like. And my husband is modeling. My husband is testifying that to me. That's a beautiful thing. So he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. We can go on with that, but we won't. With the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. You see, he owns us. He's going to be with us for eternity. And the whole idea is when Jesus returns in the next 20,000 years or so, when he returns, he's going to gather his glorious church to himself because he loves her. That's what we have to look forward to. But you see, you can't even begin on this thing unless you've been born again. Because it changes the whole of life. It changes the whole meaning of what life is about. This glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you, leave the ways of sin, are joined to God in matrimony. You see, the Bible is a marriage proposal. God comes to you and he says, will you marry me? That's literally what it's about. Will you marry me? Will you be mine? And like most young ladies, we say, of course I will. Of course I will. I thought no one was ever going to ask me. But you see, we didn't make the decision. He already did. He'd already won our hearts. He'd already born us again. Otherwise, we couldn't say, of course I will. Who in their right mind would say, oh, it doesn't matter. Sorry, that's the wrong line. Sorry, I'm reading from the wrong page here. He goes on and he says, all this stuff about being joined together, this is a great mystery. But I speak, not so much about the husband and wife, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Did you come to church today? Or did you come to church? Did you come because that's what you do? Or did you come because that's who you are? You are the church of the living God. You're his. You've been born again. You're not like you used to be. You can't be like that again. You can never go away from God and be happy in that place. You're always stricken with guilt because God loves you. He's not going to let you go. Even if you're a twit, he's still not going to let you go. He knew you were a twit beforehand, so he's still not going to let you go, not because of that. Wow, this church thing is something else, isn't it? It's just so incredibly beautiful, beyond our expectations. And, you know, tomorrow morning I'll wake up and I think, oh, goodness me, what do I have to do today? And I'm off with stuff. And I'm supposed to wake up when I get properly sanctified. I'm supposed to wake up and say, hallelujah. God, thank you, this is another day as the bride of Christ. This is another day learning to be the body of Christ. This is another day living in the new born again life that you've given me. I can't wait to see what you've got for me today. What challenges you're going to bring. What victories you're going to wrought, ring, what's the word? Ring, wrought, rout, something or other in my life today. Can't wait. It's just so exciting to live for God. But you better be born again first. Are you sure you're born again? If you're concerned about it, it's because God's got his hand on you. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't know what this guy's on about, it sounds like a lot of nonsense to me, you probably don't know at all. Praise God.